The Marble Hill Church of God Seventh-day Fellowship presents The Way It Ought to Be, with the good news of the Kingdom of God coming to the earth and how you may prepare for it and avoid the calamities just around the corner.
This is Bob Hutchinson sitting in for Pete Hornbuckle for The Way It Ought to Be. We all know someone who has experienced problems, or as the Bible says, trials in this life. Whether it is money problems or relationships, whether it is with your children or your spouse, health issues or something to do with your job, the list is endless. We all, I'm sure, are right now in the middle of a severe trial or know someone who is facing a severe trial in their life. Please turn to James 1, verse 2, if you'd like to follow along. This verse is hard to get your head wrapped around when you are in the middle of a severe trial. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Some, after reading this verse, have come to the conclusion James is, as they say, out to lunch. Joy in trials? You've got to be joking, some would think. Some would say this one verse is enough to write off Christians in general. They surely must be a crazy, mixed-up bunch of people to believe this. Paul, as well, though, thought the same thing as James. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, we read, "I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation." But wait, if this is God's word, there must be a point to all this. If we don't understand something, we must remember two things. First, if a passage sounds difficult, then we need to dig into it a little more. And second, God doesn't work like the world does. God's wisdom is frequently the opposite of the world's wisdom. To begin, let's go back to the original Greek. James, first chapter, verse 2, is often translated trials, or as we would often put it in today's English, problems. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." The word translated trials is correct when the proper meaning is understood. Now, when you go back into the original Greek, the clearest meaning would be to translate it using the English word temptation. The next thing to be aware of is James does not tell us to be happy or joyful, but he tells us to count it or consider it the same as a joyful situation when one is being tempted. You ask, though, how in the world can a person consider the trials, the temptations, which we have been surrounded by, like a pack of hungry wolves, all joy? But again, James doesn't say deny that you're in a real tough battle right now. He doesn't say deaden the pain through more movies or through other forms of escapism. He actually tells us to consider our trials. That is, he encourages us to give careful thought to what is going on in our lives. And he tells us to do so in a certain way because of what will happen in and through us as a result. What is joy? Why is it so important? Is it more than just happiness? Riding a roller coaster makes you happy. Hearing some good news makes you very happy. But spiritual joy is much more than physical happiness. Hope and joy are closely related. We hope to be in God's kingdom. That gives us great joy. The book of Romans, the 15th chapter, verse 13, tells us, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Spiritual joy only comes and does come with the confident hope of the resurrection, the hope that we will one day be in the kingdom of God. It is a confident contentment of the work that God is doing in you right now. Going back a couple of pages in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we will have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us that temptation is the enticement of a person to commit sin by offering some seeming advantage. The sources of temptations are Satan, the world, and the flesh. We are exposed to them in every state and in every place. James best describes this process. In James, the first chapter, beginning in verse 13, we read, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So if God does not tempt us to sin against God himself, who does? It is Satan the devil. So continuing on in verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There are so many temptations out there. You know what they are, and so does Satan. They are not any different today than 2,000 years ago when Christ walked the earth. Paul very clearly admonishes us in the book of Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies," going on in verse 21, "envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." It was a different situation, but Christ could say to any one of us today when we are tempted by the works of the flesh, when he said in Matthew 26, verse 41 to Peter, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Even though Christ never did commit any sin, he certainly understands every temptation that we have been faced with and that we could be faced with in the future. Paul reminds us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Some, when going through temptations and trials, feel like giving up. They think it is more than they can handle. I'm sure if we were Job, suffering through all he did, we would have felt like giving up. God wants to know that we will not depend on our own strength to make it, but that we will come to the realization that the only way we will make it through the trial, the temptation, is to be totally reliant on God for the way out. Paul gives us that reassurance in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where we read, "No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted by anyone beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." When James said in James verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations," he was not talking here about the joy of having a baby or getting married or getting hired for a job that you've been trying to get for months. That is physical joy. When we are told in the book of Galatians chapter 5 that joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we understand the joy described by James then is a spiritual joy, a joy that only those led by God's Holy Spirit have. If everything always went well for us, we would start feeling independent. And then when a trial comes our way, we would try to figure out how to solve the problem on our own. God wants us to feel dependent on Him. Some people, when things are going their way, grumble and complain. They say, "God doesn't hear my prayers. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care." Well, maybe God does hear your prayer, but you are just not getting the answer you want when you want it. Let's go back and read what James has to say about trials again from the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. In James 1, beginning in verse 2, we read, "Count or consider it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials." Continuing in verse 3, James tells us the purpose of the various trials that will come our way. So in verse 3 we read, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. This is the process of how God will bring us to spiritual maturity, or as it is translated, perfection. Knowing this process is forming and molding us to be ready to enter God's kingdom should be very joyful. James goes on to say in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. You might wonder why James inserted the admonition about asking God for wisdom in the same context of going through trials. God's word is full of instruction and wisdom from God. Unfortunately, too often we try to solve our own problems our own way. God wants us to look to him for the solution on solving the problem. Christ himself told us in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Let's not be too proud to admit we cannot do something on our own, and that we need God's help. That really would bring great joy to God. Think about it for a moment. If you are experiencing financial problems, what do you ask God for the most? Wisdom or money? Ask God for the wisdom to deal with your financial problems, your parenting concerns, or whatever your case may be. God, like a loving parent, would rather you learn how to deal with a financial problem and to be dependent on him rather than you to inherit, for example, a large sum of money. If you did inherit a large sum of money, there's a good probability that before long your financial problems would be right back where they were again. God never wants us to forget or to trample on the everlasting joy that comes only through his Holy Spirit. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's not go too fast. Did you get that? The best inheritance we could ever imagine in this lifetime will not last. But God, our very Creator, is giving us, as it says in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So let's continue now in verse 5, where we read, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and that full of glory. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I see my time is about up, and if you would like some additional information, I invite you to write in for two booklets, God is Love and Reap a Destiny. All you have to do to receive these booklets is to call us, the Marble Hill Church of God Seventh Day, at 573-238-3675. If you cannot remember the names of these booklets offered, just ask for broadcast number 7. This is Bob Hutchinson, sitting in for Pete Hornbuckle.
Thanks for listening to Pete Hornbuckle and the Way It Ought to Be program, presented by the faithful members and co-workers of the Marble Hill Church of God Seventh Day, located on County Road 300, one block north of the Cat Ranch in Marble Hill, meeting Saturday, the Sabbath, at 2 p.m. You can listen to our previously recorded broadcasts or order free literature on our website at www.thewayitoughttobe.org or call us at 573-238-3675 or email us at thewayitoughttobe@hotmail.com. Our address is Marble Hill Church of God Seventh Day, Post Office Box 615, Marble Hill, Missouri 63764.